We have been doing this study and asking this question, you know, what is church? And again, when you think about the word church, we sometimes have, just because of our culture and how we use that term, and a lot of times we use that term maybe not in the best way when in a sense of how the Bible uses that term. And as we've been going through this series, we've seen that a good definition of the word church, according to the way the Bible uses it, is this, that it refers to the gathering of people. Again, it's the gathering of people. That's what that word actually means, to gather. And it's a gathering of people that specifically believes that Jesus is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we saw way back, and it's been a few months by now, looking at the Matthew passage where Jesus asked his disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? Some people were saying, well, you're John the Baptist that have come back to life. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're a great prophet. And then Jesus says, okay, now who do you say that I am, my disciples? And Peter says, of course, well, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this, upon that confession, I will build my church. The gathering of believers that believe what Peter declared, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as we have gone through different, looking at different passages, we have seen that there are, that God has given various gifts and various services and various activities, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who distributes them to believers as God determines. It is God who determines this person's going to get this gift, and this person's going to get this gift. It is God who is sovereign, and God is the one that determines. And again, when we see, and we've seen that this is all through the Holy Spirit, that's why we call them sometimes the gifts of the Spirit. But we've seen over and over again that these have various, look differently. And we'll go through a kind of a list of what we've seen so far. But different passages that we've seen in Ephesians, different passages that we have seen in the book of Acts, and what you saw even in the first part of 1 Corinthians here, that there are various gifts and various services and various functions or activities, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives them to believers for the benefit of the body of Christ. It's not for our own personal gain. We're not to use these gifts, or we're not to use these privileges that God, or functions that God has given to us, for our own personal gain, to make a name for ourselves. Do you realize that that's what happened at the Tower of Babel? Go back and read what happened in Genesis. The people said, we will make a name for ourselves. And so we will build this giant tower up into the heavens to bring God down to us. In other words, God is here to serve us. They got it totally upside down. And the same is with these gifts of the Holy Spirit. How they function is to build up for the benefit of the body of Christ, not for our own personal gain, not to make a name for ourselves, not to become a pride and puff of something like, hey, look how great I am. Look how God's been using me. It is all to build up, to benefit, to be useful for the body of Christ. And of course, the body of Christ is referring to believers in Jesus Christ. So what have we seen so far? What are these gifts? What are these various gifts, services, and activities that we've seen so far? This is going to be a very quick overview list. And again, you can go back to the passages like Acts chapter 6. You can go back to passages like Ephesians. You can go back to the beginning part of 1 Corinthians of how God has placed these various gifts. And the first ones we have seen is this, serving to meet people's physical needs. Acts chapter 6. The role of an apostle and a missionary, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was, and I know having that, even thinking about that, I know that God has given some to be an apostle. And sometimes, again, the way we use that term nowadays is maybe is a little wrong according to what the Bible uses. Again, I would encourage you, if you want to do a word study sometime on that word apostle, to kind of see how it's used. I would argue it's more like the term missionary that we use nowadays. In fact, I was reading a book last night, actually, reading this section. It's a book by a guy by David Zeisberger. If you've never heard of David Zeisberger, that's okay. He was a Moravian missionary. If you don't know who the Moravians were, they were a German group, that the believers in Jesus Christ, that their entire purpose of believers was to send missionaries around the world. And they got to the point where they were sending more missionaries around the world than Moravians that were left in Germany. And so they came to the United States, started a place right outside of Savannah, Georgia. His life story is that he comes up and starts the city of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. You never knew that the Moravians, missionaries, started the city of Bethlehem here in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that happened in David's life is that he realized that there is this whole unreached people group in Pennsylvania, Ohio, and parts of New York. And who were this unreached people group? The Native Americans. And he became, and this is what this book was written, is a book written about him, written in the 1930s. He was called the apostle to the Native Americans, which I thought, that's fascinating that they used that term in the 1930s. Instead of if this book was written nowadays, it would be he was a missionary to the Native Americans. Interesting how much our culture has changed that word. But again, when you look at how the Bible uses it, it is the understanding of a missionary or a person that is sent. That's what the apostle term means. Number three, the role of a prophet. And again, we're not going to go through all these. The prophet is a person that declares God's word. The role of evangelist, Ephesians chapter 4. And then the gifts continue. The role of a shepherd, also known as, that's what AKA means, also known as pastor teacher. And the reason why is that word actually there and what Paul uses is actually the Greek word for shepherd. We change it to pastor because we take the Latin for him, because that's actually, pastor is Latin for shepherd, and that's what happens. That's what my role as a pastor is. I am that shepherd teacher. Then you have Ephesians 4, then you have the message of wisdom. This is where we saw in the beginning of chapter 12. The message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, which refers to the gift of teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Message of wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is all about how does the gospel of Jesus Christ affect my daily life? And so a message of wisdom is here is the gospel truth, and this is how you are to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to God. That's what wisdom books are about. The message of knowledge is more about that understanding. Let me explain to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith has nothing to do with our understanding of saving faith, but is this understanding of that God gives some people this extraordinary trust in God, to be able to trust in Him regardless of what the circumstances say. Then as Paul goes on, again, this is, you can find these in 1 Corinthians 12:9. Here, healing occurs. We know healing, miracles, the ability to pray. And again, we're not performing the miracles ourselves, but the disciples did miracles. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Prophecy, again, the dealing with the proclaiming the word of the Lord. It goes on and says the distinguishing of gifts, that the understanding of discernment, sometimes we call it the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. Speaking in different tongues, and you can see, and we'll talk about this, especially when we get to chapter 14, of what is this gift of speaking in tongues? And you can see that when you look at the book of Acts and how God poured out His Spirit and the disciples started to speak in tongues, they spoke in other human languages supernaturally, because that was what was happening in the book of Acts. All of a sudden, the Pentecost happens, and these tongues of fire come down on the apostles, and the town comes over to where the apostles are gathering, and they start explaining, how can this be? These are uneducated Galilean men, but they're speaking my language. And again, I can tell you story after story after story of how that plays out even today. The interpretation of languages. Again, an interpretation of tongues. And again, when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll actually look at how this gift is to function in the body of Christ. One of the things that we have seen is, again, I've used that phrase, the body of Christ, over and over again. And Paul introduces that phrase, the body of Christ, here in 1 Corinthians 12. Is he uses it as an example, as a kind of a metaphor, when he says, you know, just as our human bodies, our physical bodies, the body of Christ is like our physical bodies. And again, this is what we saw a couple weeks ago, that there are many parts to our physical bodies. I mean, just look at the outside of our bodies. You have your hands, you have your arms, you have your chest, you have your thighs, you have your feet, and so forth. You have your head. But then you start thinking about, you know, what is inside of our bodies, and you see all the organs that we have of our heart, our brain, or even our skin isn't considered an organ. And then you start looking at just the complexity of how God formed our human bodies. And that was what Paul was saying in that middle section in chapter 12, is that as God created man back in the garden, back in Genesis chapter 1, to place him in the Garden of Eden, God formed, and that word form is like a potter who takes clay and starts forming it. That's how God created man, or Adam. He took a bunch of dirt and he begins to form it, and he forms it the way he wants it to be. And then he takes the side of the man and he creates a woman out of the side of man, just the way he wants the woman to be. Because the problem was, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, the problem was is that God brings all the animals before Adam, and he begins to name them. And at the end of the time, he brings all the animals before Adam. All of a sudden, Adam is like kind of sad because he sees that all the animals are different than he is. And that should be true. And we recognize that because Adam is created in the image of God. All the other animals are not. And so God put the man asleep, takes the side of the man, builds a woman out of the side, and Adam wakes up and he says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Finally, in other words, if Adam was speaking nowadays, he would finally say, "Finally, I found somebody like me. Many parts, but one body." The body of Christ, Paul says, is exactly that way. And so he continues this metaphor of what the body of Christ in chapter 12, verse 21, where he says, you know, when you start thinking about the body of Christ and you start thinking about the different parts, sometimes they all don't get along. He says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Now again, you think about this in our physical sense. So, you know, our hand can't tell our head, "You know what, head, you're not really that important. Let's just cut you off." Well, what happens if you chop off a person's head? They don't live very long. You can see that throughout history. I mean, there are other parts, you know, that you can have accidents or you can chop off. But again, you can't do that in our bodies, in our physical bodies. And what Paul is saying here is there is no room for discrimination in the body of Christ. Yes, there is one body and there's many parts, and the many parts that make up the body of Christ, one part can't go to the other part and be like, "You know what? We don't need you. Get out of here." And that's what was happening in the church in Corinth. In fact, that's what's happening around churches all around the world. Church in Corinth, the mentality was that, you know, there was, in the city of Corinth, there was social status, you know, depending on who you were and depending on your job and depending on what's happening. And we could say, no, you know, those people are from the wrong side of the tracks, if you know what I'm talking about. And Paul's saying, no, there is no room for discrimination. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what society tells you. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're a rich person or a poor person. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free. It doesn't matter. As soon as you walk into that meeting place, you are on equal footing with each other, which is why slaves became leaders in the early church. All you have to do is read the book of Philemon, that one chapter book. See what happened with Philemon. He was a very wealthy man. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a person that owned slaves. And one of his slaves ran away. he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul is there preaching it in Rome, responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sends the slave back to Philemon with the letter of that we call Philemon to explain to Philemon, when your slave left, yes, he was a slave, but now he's a brother in Jesus Christ. Be gracious to him. Treat him like a brother in Jesus Christ, not a slave anymore. In other words, don't kill him because he ran away. And church history tells us that Philemon listened. And in fact, that slave becomes a leader in the early church. Again, there's no room for discrimination. There's no room for us to be like, you know what? You don't look like us. You don't smell like us. You don't live like us. In fact, you're just kind of weird. And there's no room for you here. Paul says there's no room for that in the body of Christ. The head, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Because when it comes to the body of Christ, we actually need each other. We need each other. God has not created us to be followers of His as lone wolves. As the Lone Ranger, I want to say, you remember that TV show, Lone Ranger. Now, he wasn't entirely alone because he had Tonto, I believe, as his Indian friend name. But at the same time, so many of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we think in our lives, you know, I don't need other believers. I can do this Jesus thing by myself. And Paul says, no, you can't. In fact, that's one of the things we learned in COVID, didn't it? We need each other. There's no room for discrimination. But Paul also goes on and goes to verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. And the reason why is this, verse 25, so that there should be no what? Division in the body. So not only are we not supposed to have discrimination and be like, you know, we don't need you. You don't belong here. Just get out of here. But there's also no room for no division in the body of Christ. And that's the understanding of unity. That's one of the big things that Paul teaches all throughout all his letters, is especially in the church in Corinth, he's like pretty much, stop fighting with each other. Stop being divided. We'll look at that passage in a couple months of people are saying, hey, you know what? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow this person. I follow that person. I follow Christ. And Paul's like, stop being divided. We all follow Christ first and foremost. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? One person waters, but God is the one that brings the harvest. There's no room for division. And so the parts of the body of Christ are to be concerned for each other. I know I didn't read that part, but at the end of verse 25, so that these should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal what? Concern for each other. That's one reason why we gather here in this place. Yes, it's to gather here to study God's Word, to have this time of teaching, but it's also a time where we are concerned about other people, where we care about other people, and where we aren't so concerned about, you know, and again, we all have issues, we all have problems, we all have concerns. But it's that putting on that mindset of Christ that Paul talks about back in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 11, where we humble ourselves, where we value other people more important than ourselves, and we humble ourselves and are concerned about what each other are going through. You share your burdens with some people, and then they share your burdens, and we come together, we encourage each other, we have this mindset of Christ. But what happens so many times? I'm guilty of this. You're fighting in the car with your spouse or with your kids. You come to this light, you turn up the driveway, and all of a sudden you're like, we gotta put a good show together, right? You get out of the car, and maybe you tell your kids, listen, we were going to talk about this when we get home, but for now, smile and say everything's okay. And you walk in someone greets you, "Good morning, how are you doing today?" And what do you say? Good. But honestly, down deep inside, you're like, my life is horrible. Having the freedom, having the ability, the trust to pull someone aside and be like, you know, I'm struggling today. That's what Paul is saying here. To humble ourselves, to be concerned about each other. The parts of the body are to be concerned for each other. Because as he goes on and says here in verse 26, for some reason I don't have this up on the screen, I apologize, but follow along if you have your Bibles open in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is praised, and that's what that word honor means, every part rejoices with it. So if one part suffers, then the entire body is supposed to suffer alongside of them. And we do this in our own physical bodies, right? How many people have had hangnails? And it might be on your like little pinky, but it causes so much pain that it affects every ounce of your body. I'm a wimp when it comes to that. Well, you stub your little toe, and the pain just shoots up through, and yeah, you're limping, and then and so forth. When one part of our physical body suffers or gets in pain, our entire body feels that. And Paul says, that's the way it needs to be with the body of Christ. When one part is suffering, we all need to feel the weight of that pain and suffering. We need to come alongside them, and we need to help them. And sometimes, not just through prayer, prayer is important, but sometimes we need to come alongside them in tangible, physical ways to walk alongside them, to help them during that time. That's one of the things that, and some of you, that is one of the things that you do very, very well. And I know as there are things that you do that like no one else is aware of except for God. And ultimately, that is all that we're supposed to do. As Jesus himself says, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because your heavenly Father sees it and will reward you. To come alongside people, to care for people. When one part suffers, the entire body is supposed to feel the weight of that pain and that suffering. Philippians 2 mindset. To care for other people, value other people more than myself. But the same is true, as Paul says, when one part is praised or when one part is honored, what happens? The entire body is to rejoice. When someone does something well, I mean, and they were like, oh yeah, you know, that person, that's my family, that's my church family, that person's doing great. And we shouldn't be jealous and be like, man, God, why can't you use me like them? But instead, we should rejoice. The same is true even when our mindset with other churches. You know, what's happening down the road at Crossroads, what's happening down the road at the Presbyterian Church, what's happening down the road at the Methodist Church. You know, if God is working and God is using them to advance the kingdom of God, then we as a body of Christ here, we should rejoice with them. We're not in competition with them. We should rejoice. I was reminded of this the other day when Marguerite and I first came, one of the things that we wanted to do, we wanted to get more involved in the community. And one of the ways that God just opened the door for us is to be involved in the downtown Bedford events, especially with Christmas and the Easter. And when we first started doing that, there was only one or two churches, us and sometimes the United Methodists would be there. But this last time, over half the organizations that were there were Christian organizations and were churches. And sometimes you look at that and you can get to be like, you know, man, they're moving in on our turf type deal. Can't they think outside the box and do something different? But instead, we should be rejoicing that, hey, the churches are getting involved in the community and they're telling people about Jesus in their own way. Again, when one part is honored, when one part is praised, all rejoice. Same here, when people are praised or people do a good job at their work or they see people see the Christ living in them, we as a church need to rejoice alongside of them and to encourage them to keep following after God. Paul continues then and says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. Again, this understanding of the body of Christ. And how when you, again, Paul reiterates that you know, the body, there are many parts, but yet there is one body. And he goes on and says, each one of you is part of it. In other words, every single person has a role. It doesn't matter, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter if they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Every single person has a part in the body of Christ. Every believer is a part of the body of Christ. God has given you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift, a spiritual gift. For you to serve, for you to function, for you to, a role for you to complete in the body of Christ. God has placed those gifts as he determines. And again, we look at this next section here in verse 28. And we see, sometimes we look and think, oh, this is like a list, a hierarchical list. And again, that's just what is sometimes presented in our churches, especially evangelical churches nowadays. This is not Paul listing a hierarchical of saying, oh, the apostles are up here, and then it's the prophets, and then it's the teachers. This is not a hierarchy. I know they say like first and second. It's more like Paul just listing off. Like so many times we do. You know, first this. It's not so much in a hierarchical order. Again, Paul will get to that in chapter 14. But when you look at this, he says, no, God has placed this list, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance. That word guidance means administration. And different kinds of tongues, speaking in tongues. And then Paul ends this section in 29 and 30 with some questions. These questions destroy the argument that our charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ say, especially when it comes to speaking in tongues. Paul goes on and says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. And in the Greek, we know that when Paul asks this question, we know that what answer Paul is looking for. And the answer Paul is looking for is no. Not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone works miracles. Not everyone has the gift of healing. Not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone has the ability to interpret. No, not everyone has the same gift. God has given these gifts to the church, but not everyone has the same gifts. If everybody had the same gift, again, we would be walking around like those crazy drawings of everybody like one eyeball. You just can't function that way. If everybody had the same gift, there wouldn't be a healthy body of Christ. Again, the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, and it's the same Spirit, but he works through these gifts in different ways. There are various gifts. There are various parts of our body, but they all function under the one body of Christ. And so, no, not everyone has the same gift. And that's okay. If everybody thought like me, you know, sometimes we wish that, you know, like, man, I wish you were more like me. If everybody was like me, it would be pretty boring. There wouldn't be much, you want to say, thoughts. My giftings as a pastor is not this grand vision of this. And I've told the elders that, and I've told the praise team that. If you're looking for a pastor that has this grand vision of 20 years from now, this is what the church is going to look like, you got the wrong dude. But I know that there are people that God has gifted that visionary side of things. And so though we need each other to come together, which is why Marguerite and I, we're a great team. Because Marguerite has these crazy ideas about Vacation Bible School decorations, then she turns to me and says, is this possible? And I said, I don't know, we'll figure it out. And some of the stuff is, this year was a disaster. We started building it and realized halfway through, this was not going to work. And so we had to quickly change things. Again, we need each other. Not everyone has the same gifts, but we need each other. Paul ends this section, which is actually a transition to chapter 13 that we'll look at next week. But Paul ends this section by saying, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, like I said, when people will look at that section and say first apostles, second prophets, and so forth, they're like, oh, that's what Paul is talking about. That is not what Paul is talking about. Again, that is not a hierarchical, hey, here is the greater gifts. Paul will actually explain what he means by greater gifts in chapter 14, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks. And Paul says, you know, that we are to eagerly desire these greater gifts that happen in chapter 14. But at the end of verse 31, he says this, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Literally, Paul says this, I will make known to you a way that is extraordinary in character. Because one of the things, again, what is happening in the church in Corinth is they're looking at these giftings, and they're looking at how the Holy Spirit's working, and there's discrimination going on in the church, being like, no, you're a second-class believer because that's how God's using you. No, you don't belong here because of your social status. No, you don't fit here. And there's arguing, there's fighting, there's division, there's the church in Corinth was a problem church. And Paul says, you know, in the midst of this conversation of how the Holy Spirit works in us as believers in Jesus Christ and this body of Christ, one of the things we have to realize is that there is a way that is even better, this extraordinary way. And that extraordinary way is what Paul will explain in chapter 13. And what does Paul explain in chapter 13? What is 1 Corinthians 13 nicknamed so many times? It's called the what chapter? The love chapter. And you hear this read at what event a lot of times? At weddings. And saying, this is the definition of love. But do you realize the context that Paul is writing that definition of love? Is in the midst of the spiritual gift conversation. He's talking to a church that is fighting, that is arguing, that it doesn't understand that how God has gifted them is all by the same Spirit. And they're supposed to be coming together and working as the body of Christ. And he says, this is the excellent way, is to love your neighbor like this. Chapter 12, the body of Christ. Chapter 13, the love chapter. Chapter 14, this is how to use the gifts in the body of Christ. What Paul wanted to stress more than anything was, these are my words, these are not Paul's words. You know, spiritual gifts are cool. As a personal, when we see God working and using us personally, I mean, that's exciting. When we're able to use the gifts that God has given to us for His honor and for His glory to point people to Christ, that's exciting. And that should get us pumped up about that. When we pray for people and we see them healed, I mean, that excites us, which is why there's that the temptation of the New Apostolic Reformation is so there, because we like to see miracles. We like to see these supernatural events take place. We like that. That amps us up. But Paul is saying, but if we, in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll see next week, but if we are not concerned about our fellow believers, if all we're caring about is these spiritual gifts and using our spiritual gifts, then we're going to use them no matter what happens to our neighbors, or if we are not concerned about our fellow believers, then Paul says, then we're missing the point of all this. Then we're missing the point. Because why does God give us these various giftings? And why does God give us these various roles? Why does God give us apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastor teachers? Why does God give us them? To build, to benefit the body of Christ. And if we don't love our fellow believers, if we are not concerned about them, then we're missing the entire point of why God gave these spiritual gifts in the first place. Because as Paul says, that's the extraordinary way. Spiritual gifts are cool, but if we are not concerned about our fellow believers, then we're missing the entire point. When one part of the body suffers, we're all supposed to suffer. when one part is honored, we're all supposed to rejoice.